listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. We are going to be speaking today about the sacraments, what they are, how they affect our lives, and these sorts of things. Specifically, we're going to be talking about the three sacraments of initiation. But before we get started, let's go ahead and just open with a prayer, as usual. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So today's topic, sacraments, what are they? That's a good place to start, because even if you are a faithfully practicing Catholic, you may have some notion of what the sacraments are, or be able to list the seven and so forth, but what does this actually mean? That's a good starting place. And for our non-Catholic listeners, that's also a good starting place because different denominations will have what they claim to be, you know, one sacrament or two sacraments. And even amongst those groups, it's not always clear what that means. So speaking of the Catholic sacraments, as the Catholic Church, have the seven sacraments that Christ himself established in his church. And they are essentially, from Catholic theology, we know they are efficacious signs of God's grace. They give in themselves embody the grace that they represent. And they're the primary channels through which God's grace works. That isn't to say, and this is a common confusing factor, that isn't to say that God is bound to the seven sacraments. Oh, I can only work in these seven ways. These are gifts that God has given us through which, in these seven ways, he primarily works for our salvation, to bring us into union with him and with our fellow man in the church. And so, you know, God works in all sorts of other ways besides the seven sacraments, but in some sense, these are his ways of working for the human race. So the ones we're going to be speaking about today, I'll list the sacraments, but the ones we're speaking about today are the sacraments of initiation, namely baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is a part of initiation, although obviously after you're initiated, you continue to partake in it. But the other sacraments are marriage and holy orders, which are often called the sacraments of, is it service or life? Service, yeah.
Service, I think.
So the sacrament of matrimony, marriage, is a sacrament that, and so is, and holy orders as well. Both are sacraments that particularly define you in a certain way for your vocation in the world, like following God's calling for your life and how you're going to be existing in the church and living out your life as a Catholic in the world. So matrimony, obviously, that means you're marrying someone and you're going to be raising a family and contributing to the church and society that way and serving God and coming to God that way. Holy orders is the other, being ordained a priest and the fatherhood that's there.
Then you also got the sacraments of healing.
Yes.
Right, so the anointing, reconciliation,
yes,
rounded out.
And they, exactly. And that's the idea is, in the one sense, you have reconciliation or penance, confession, as it's often called, in which when we do sin gravely and mortally against, and I mean, you can also go to confession with venial sins, and we could get into all that. We probably won't hear. But the idea is that when you have done something, when you've sinned in a way that injures your relationship with God and his church, Christ has been so gracious as to afford us this primary way through which we can be reconciled with Christ and the church. And in the same way, the sacrament of anointing, often called last rites, but you obviously, well, I guess I say obviously for us seminarians, it's obvious. For a lot of people, they don't realize anytime you're going in for surgery or you're severely ill,
right,
or any sort of danger of death, or there's a possibility of death, you can request the sacrament of anointing. And this is spoken about by St. James in his epistle, just the call on the elders for anointing, laying on hands and so forth. It's, in a spiritual sense, it's a healing. It's also, I mean, it is a physical communication of healing.
Yeah, generally, I think the rule of thumb is that if you're going to go under anesthesia, that you should probably, it's one of those things that you might want to do before you go in for that.
Yes. And all of these sacraments, in a certain way, communicate God's grace through a very tangible way. These aren't just, you know, procedures or whatever. These communicate, and the most evident of these is the Eucharist, which we'll talk about a little more in depth here. But the Eucharist is often called the queen of the sacraments, or the head of the sacraments, in the sense that all of the other sacraments are essentially, they point towards the ultimate sacrament, which is the Eucharist, in which God himself communicates himself physically for us to partake under the appearance of bread and wine. And but all the sacraments in a way can be analogized, or you can make an analogy of the sacraments through the Eucharist, saying that, you know, through the anointing at confirmation, or at the sacrament of anointing of the sick, God's grace, the Holy Spirit, is coming upon that person in that moment through the symbol of this oil and the prayer.
You mentioned the sign being tangible, Rick, and yeah, and I'd sort of supplement that by saying one of the ways it's tangible is it's visible. It's a visible sign, and God uses matter to communicate his grace, which of course is an invisible reality. So it's the visible signifying the invisible workings of God, which is pretty powerful. I mean, I've certainly with baptism, say with the role of the water, I've always found that to be very beautiful.
Yeah, and you raise a good point there, and just in general, all of this goes back to the fact of the incarnation. This is why we can have images of Jesus. This is why we are not opposed to religious imagery and these sorts of things, is the fact that God himself took on our human nature. And with the incarnation, we have God putting a stamp of approval on the material realm. Not that he disapproved of it before, but we just know beyond a shadow of a doubt the fact that he actually deigned to come down essentially to our level and take on our human nature. He dignified matter. So God, through in Jesus Christ, we have God who is walking amongst people, healing them, eating with them. I mean, all of this very tangible, real stuff. God comes near to us. So today, I guess we could do several programs on. I mean, we could do an entire program on one of the sacraments. But at least for this first program, or for this particular program, I was wanting to focus on the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. And we're probably going to spend a lot of time talking about confirmation, just because I feel as though, well, first of all, that's something we've studied recently in our classes, but also something that a lot of people have a lot of confusion about. So to begin with, there's baptism, the sacrament of baptism. This is the first sacrament that anyone receives, whether it's at birth, or, you know, just after birth, essentially, or you know, if you've never been baptized and you're an adult being baptized. That was originally how it was in the early churches. Mostly there were converts, so you had adult people being baptized. But you read in the Book of Acts, you know, someone, so and so, and their entire household were baptized. Well, that would include children, that would include adults, everybody. So the idea being that this is the sacrament, the gateway into all of the sacraments. You're reborn, essentially, into the life of God. God communicates his very life to you. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m., and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childers from the Diocese of Nashville. I'm here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix, and Rob Johnson from your very own Diocese of Columbus. So, speaking of baptism, yes, it's the sacrament of initiation, the sacrament of initiation in the sense that it's the first sacrament you receive, whether just after birth, or as it was in the early church often, as an adult, because you had so many converts. It's the ushering into the life of God and becoming a member of the body of Christ in the church. And, you know, oftentimes I've heard, with being a convert, a lot of my friends and acquaintances will ask me things along the lines of, like, well, why does the Catholic Church put such an emphasis on baptism? And, you know, what's the big deal about baptism? And I think even a lot of Catholics just think of it in terms of, like, well, baptism is one of those things you do. It's like, well, if you actually look in the New Testament, it's made very clear that baptism is very essential to salvation. It's the way in which people are reborn, and as Jesus says, you know, born again, if you will. And the fact of the matter is the apostles are told, go forth baptizing all the nations and teaching them to do as I've commanded you. That's part of the Great Commission. And you see in the book of Acts, for instance, that people aren't going around, this isn't to belittle anyone that holds this belief, but just to make a point, they aren't going around evangelizing by saying, okay, ask Jesus into your heart and do this. Like, they're going around baptizing people. Even the Ethiopian eunuch who gets baptized, he doesn't say like, well, let me go back to the local church so I can baptize, because this is only like a show for the local community. And that's all it is. No, he says like, hey, there's some water right here over here on the side of the road. It's just me and you. Well, let's go ahead and get this done so that I can be a part of this thing.
And, you mentioned, baptism being, you know, this, a sacrament being a sign which conveys the grace that it signifies. For baptism, the sign is water and the prayer that's said along with the water, with matter and form, we would say theologically. And it reminds us, just like as in the Old Testament, when the flood cleansed the earth from all of the filth and debauchery that was happening in the time of Noah, so water washes away all of that baggage that comes to us through original sin, or if we're older, any sins that we may have committed before we are baptized.
And as to the question on someone who might ask you why is this so important, I love to point to the example of Jesus setting the example, being baptized by John in the Jordan, the second person of the Trinity, you know, taking human form. It's like, wow.
Yeah, exactly. And the other important point, if you will, that Rob just mentioned as well implicitly, is central in that we have to come to a Catholic understanding. A lot of the people who are asking me these questions aren't Catholic and will define a sacrament a different way. But you have to understand from the Catholic standpoint, a sacrament objectively communicates grace. So that's why we have no difficulty baptizing infants, because it's not a matter of us saving ourselves or like we choose this or these sorts of things. It's a matter of, you know, this communicates God's grace. This is how someone is reborn into the faith, or into the humanity that is in Christ, the new humanity.
You know, and I think what's something that's happening more and more in contemporary parlance, this idea of, well, we're going to wait and let our son or daughter decide whether they want to be baptized or if they want to be Catholic when they grow up, is absolute hogwash. Absolute hogwash. Because you're denying your child the help and the grace that comes through the sacrament of baptism that they need to grow and be good, strong, faithful members of Christ's body.
And along with that, Rob, I would also argue that when we take on that mindset, there's almost a naive sort of assumption that's embedded in that. Like the world is this place where there are no negative influences out there. The child can make the decision, right, without any threats that might mess up their thinking. Or I mean, think about all the different messages from the culture, right, that threaten a child in any number of ways. So when it's viewed from that point, the protection, the grace that baptism gives, it's all the more important that the person be baptized as soon as possible.
And of course, if there were no evil in the world, there certainly wouldn't be any need for the sacraments, especially baptism.
Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at the sacraments and see what they do, in one way or another, they're all strengthening us in their own distinct ways. And it just reminds you, not that the sacraments are defined by sin or any of these sorts of things, but it reminds you of the kind of world into which Jesus came. He gave us sacraments to bring us to eternal life, because without them, we would just sort of be wandering the wilderness. And so baptism and confirmation are a good sign of this, especially with the invocation of the Holy Spirit. But I would also say as well to our non-Catholic listeners, in case there was any sort of a question about this, it is interesting that the Catholic Church doesn't, like other Christian groups, I guess you could say, like some of the Protestant groups, doesn't necessarily re-baptize people. It's not as though the Catholic Church says, like, well, because it doesn't have our brand on it, it's not a legitimate baptism. There's some dispute if you had an well, I guess I should just say this. Basically, as Rob mentioned, the form and the matter are what's essential to baptism, and matter is the water, obviously, as Rob mentioned. The form is the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Which is in the New Testament, right?
Yes, exactly. And there are plenty of Protestant denominations, unfortunately less and less of them, that will baptize in this way. And the Catholic Church recognizes that if this has taken place in this way, that this is a valid baptism.
Right, and it's very important that it is that specific Trinitarian formula.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody was baptized in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, it doesn't count.
Yeah.
And it's time to go back and get your sins washed away.
Right. And the Jehovah's Witnesses in the Mormon Church, for example, they do not use that language.
Yes.
And they're baptized when they come into the Catholic Church. They are baptized.
Yeah, exactly. And even in a lot of cases, because it's becoming so much more unclear as to who is doing this correctly and so forth. And in a lot of cases, a priest will opt for, with permission of various people, like the bishop and so forth, like figuring out how they're going to do this, opt for a conditional baptism in order to make sure that there was a valid baptism that had taken place, which a lot of people would argue is a great idea. Because as Rob mentioned, I mean, it may sound ridiculous to some people, the idea of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, but this stuff happens and quite frequently. So that's baptism. Baptism has been there, obviously, since the beginning. I mean, we can trace it all the way back to the book of Acts. But a more tender subject, or a more difficult one, would be the sacrament of confirmation. A lot of people have described, interestingly enough, they describe the sacrament of confirmation as a sacrament without a theology, or something along those lines, looking for a theology. And I think part of that has to do with and y'all can definitely chime in, but I think that has to do with the history of it, in the sense that in the early church and from the earliest times, initiation was, it wasn't that confirmation didn't exist, it did, but the way in which initiation was done in the early church was you would be baptized, anointed with oil, confirmation, and then given the Eucharist. All at once. So there wasn't really it was the early church, there wasn't a lot of clear theological development as to what was taking place. And basically all three of these things were happening at the same time. It's only after the centuries went on and on that the distinction developed because of in recognizing what was actually there, what was actually going on.
And in fact, in the Eastern Church, the three sacraments of initiation are still given, the baptism, chrismation, and Holy Eucharist. So,
yes. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rick Childress from the Diocese of Nashville, here with John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix, and Rob Johnson from your very own Diocese of Columbus. Now, a lot of the confusion with confirmation has to do with, why do I need this? I think in a lot of cases, unfortunately, it's sort of phrased in a way by people with good intentions as a sort of like Catholic graduation, or you've done your service project, now you're going to get the second sacrament in high school and these sorts of things. Because typically the practice in the West has developed, at least in the United States, with doing it later. And just to clarify, the sacrament of confirmation is the second sacrament of initiation, in which one is anointed with oil by the bishop or by someone that the bishop has delegated, and the words are spoken, be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's this sacrament that in which the Holy Spirit is invoked onto the person, the baptized Catholic. But people will raise the question, well, okay, but wasn't the Holy Spirit given to me in baptism? Why do I need this quote-unquote second sacrament? And really that has to do with the fact that baptism is a complete sacrament in itself, but it points toward confirmation. Confirmation and baptism, they go together in initiation. And actually, just from the catechism, I wanted to speak about the specific graces you get from confirmation, which are distinct from baptism, not completely, but in the sense of completing it, if you will. This is from 1303 in the Catechism. Confirmation brings an increase and deepening of baptismal grace. It roots us more deeply in the divine filiation, that is, sonship, which makes us cry, Abba, Father. It unites us more firmly to Christ. It increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. It renders our bond with the church more perfect. It gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action as true witnesses of Christ, to confess the name of Christ boldly and never to be ashamed of the cross. Like baptism, which it completes, confirmation is given only once, for it too imprints on the soul an indelible spiritual mark, the character, which is the sign that Jesus Christ has marked a Christian with the seal of his Spirit by clothing him with power from on high, so that he may be his witness. So the fact of the matter is that confirmation, although it is not necessary for, say, marriage or receiving other sacraments, the fact of the matter is it is highly recommended, and it is a sacrament of initiation that we desperately need.
And I would say it's so necessary in terms of because it represents a kind of maturation in the faith, right? It's strengthening. That word strengthening is mentioned over and over again. And whether you're in a diocese where the child is confirmed at maybe a younger age, like say 10 or 12 or something, or at an older age, that's still a range of an age where the person can be challenged in a way to say, are you ready to begin to take a responsibility for your faith? And I kind of do see it as sort of a entrance into almost a kind of adulthood of the faith, right? And comparisons are drawn too in our tradition with Pentecost and confirmation. The activity of the Holy Spirit is huge in all this.
Yeah, I do agree with that. There is one clarification too, though, because there's a lot of rationale in a lot of cases, and without going into all the gory details, a lot of times a diocese will have a standard procedure of having the confirmation later on or like around high school. And there's a lot of reasons that go into that. But if the reason is, and this usually isn't like a diocese necessarily, but people will give the reason that they put it off till high school is so that the kids can choose. Well, they can choose at 7. And secondly, this has more to do with, this is a sacrament unto itself. Just like baptism, you don't put off confirmation strictly for these decisions. Because this actually does communicate grace that will strengthen the child. So,
and historically, the way that sacrament became, the sacrament of confirmation became separated from the sacrament of baptism, was because of the growth of the church, and it's a sacrament that ties us to the bishop, and wherein the bishop seals us, it sort of puts the church's mark on us, and as the church grew, the bishop was not able to do all of the baptisms and confirmations at the same time. So people were baptized, and then later on, as the bishop came into the area, he would do a confirmation for all of the baptized who had not been confirmed yet.
And even as, I mean, we've studied here in classes, studying the sacraments, even when the bishop can't do it and a priest does it, the priest is delegated by the bishop, and it even says in the instructions for how confirmation is to go, that if the bishop doesn't do the confirmation, if there's a homily, the priest should mention something about this, that it's tied to the bishop, and you're basically being incorporated into the local church. So that's confirmation in a nutshell. Briefly, we can talk about the Eucharist, which is the summit, the pinnacle of Christian initiation. This is toward which baptism and confirmation prepares us, is with unity with Christ. Now, in a lot of cases, we're not going to really dig into this, but these will sometimes be in a different order and these sorts of things. First communion will be received before confirmation. But the point is that all three of these do go together, and they all are part of initiation. And the Eucharist is the pinnacle in the sense that baptism gives us birth into the Christian life. Confirmation strengthens us. The Eucharist, partaking in the Eucharist, is partaking in Christ himself and being literally, physically, sacramentally united to Christ and to his church. We're all united to each other. We're united with the church in heaven and the church in purgatory. so that is the summit. And I think oftentimes, even for those of us especially for those of us who receive on a regular basis or go to daily mass, it is important to remember this or remember that moment of our first communion, because it reminds us that this is something special, and this is the this is what our lives are all about, ultimately. This is the pinnacle, not only of the sacraments of initiation, but this is what we keep coming back to.
And you know, just like as man eats food, that food sort of becomes him and helps him grow and develop in his body and all that, so does the Holy Eucharist. The Blessed Sacrament, as we consume the Blessed Sacrament, it brings Christ into us and it unites us with Christ and it strengthens us in our life and our growth and our development to be strong, faithful Christians.
That you raise a great point, and I can't remember the church father, you might remember it. Remember him, who said that with everything we eat, it gets transubstantiated into us. He doesn't use that exact terminology, but it gets turned into us, with one exception, and that would be the Eucharist. When we partake in the Eucharist, we become it. We become him. And I guess that just draws us to the importance of the Eucharist as the partaking in Christ in union with him. But along those lines as well, just as a sort of anecdote to wrap up our program, a lot of people I've run into, especially atheist acquaintances and even some friends, have said, like, you guys can't really believe this is Jesus, right? I mean, this is just ridiculous. The fact that that you're partaking of him and that he's becoming a part of you and you're becoming a part of him. And I think with the simple fact of the matter is, if you look at, even with the scientific advancements we have now, you can look at yourself eating a burger and see, you can watch the proteins get broken down and become a part of you. This makes it much more, I don't understand why this is so difficult to understand or to piece together.
Hey, if they're science minded, they should look up Eucharistic miracles on the internet. That's all I have to say.
Well, we're going to go ahead and close up this, program as we're out of time. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 PM and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.